so thankful that God has given all of us a place, as we just sang, as Don led us in the wonderful songs, and especially that last song. I love the meaning of it, but that God has given us a place that we can go to leave every care. And I'm sure that all of you out there have many cares in your life that you need to bring to God. And He's given us that place, and that place is the cross, isn't it? His Son Jesus, that we have a place to go to keep Him in our minds, to be reminded of Him, to sing praises to Him, to encourage one another about Him and what He desires for our life. And so I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that song, Don. Appreciate you leading us this morning in our song service. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. We're studying the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we are currently in the middle of listening to what Jesus had to say to the church at Philadelphia. I opened us up last week in our lesson, the material. There's so much that Jesus has given to the church at Philadelphia. I couldn't do it in one lesson unless you wanted me to be here or you wanted to be here all day. Figured you wanted to get out at a decent hour. But we're going to finish up our study of Philadelphia. And I remember I took us on a little trip down memory lane, we called it. And I had been reflecting on, of all things, some of my childhood memories, the things that I would play with or the toys that we would play with. And one of the things that I remembered was this thing right here. Now, they had all different types. It wasn't just this one, but a punching bag. That was one of the things as a child we would, especially us boys probably, we really liked that blow-up punching bag. Remember, we would beat that thing, we would kick it, we would punch it, we would knock it around. But every time, remember, this punching bag would always bounce back up. There was that sand or maybe a little cement plate, a weight that was there in the bottom or the base that would always cause that punching bag to come right back up. And I shared with you how Philadelphia was a church in that it was faithful to Jesus. It had a mentality like that punching bag that always would bounce back. To be a people who are faithful in life to Jesus, any way you want to slice it, you have to have the attitude and mentality that bounces back. We can't be a people that lay there in our trials lifeless and deflated. We got to bounce back like Philadelphia, Jesus had said in verse 8. And we're not going to read all of it. We read it last week. We will read through some of it. But Jesus said, "You have little power, remember? You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. You have kept my word." He said that again in verse 10. "You have kept the word of my perseverance." Whatever this is, and we're going to spend a little time looking at it. You know, church, family and friends, our life is no different. Our journey is no different. Now, they were of different times and different hardship and trials, but we have our circumstances. We have our hardships and we have our trials, those things in life that are always trying to beat you down, knock you down, kick you down, whichever metaphor you want to use. Just like the old punching bag, and what do we do? What is our reaction and response? How do I respond? How do you respond? Do we give up and throw in the proverbial towel or throw up the white flag of surrender? Or do we bounce back? Do we bounce back like Philadelphia bounced back? Because when you look at faithfulness to Jesus, again, that is that mindset of bouncing back. I was reading a story of a man who had to bury his 10-year-old boy. I could not imagine but at some point after his son's death, he was having a conversation with the man. And he said to the man, these were his words, life wouldn't be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy. And I thought about that. And I thought about my life as a Christian and how sometimes I think, for whatever reason, my life needs to be easy. My life needs to be smooth. Right? Do you ever feel that way? Almost like I've had this misconception or misunderstanding of what life really is. What life in the faith is really about. Like I thought that it was only going to get easier after I became a Christian. That's not the case. It ain't getting easier for me. Probably, I would guess, not for you either. Life was not easy for Philadelphia, as it's not easy for us, as we're going to notice. And we're going to look at the text. And what we find again, as we do with the other churches, is that Jesus is the messenger. He is the messenger of all the churches. He's got warnings for most. Philadelphia is one of the two that Jesus has nothing but really positive, good things to say. Now he's urging them on to continue on and to be faithful, but he has nothing bad to say to Philadelphia because he was proud of this church, because they were the church that bounced back. Remember, he is the one who had authority, right? We spent time looking at this idea of he who has the key of David, verse 7, the first verse, and at the end of that, the one who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. And a Jew would understand this. Over the house of Israel, the people of God, those that had authority, the king had the key of David. They had authority from God over the people of God. Jesus, in essence, what he's saying is, I have all this authority. Remember, we went back to Isaiah 22. And I think Jesus' idea in his mind for saying this to Philadelphia, he had this text in Isaiah in mind. Shebna was governor and treasurer. But remember, God would remove that authority and give authority over the house of David to Eliakim. Remember, we read it. But remember the phrase, authority over the house of David, the key of David. He would have the key over the house of David. Israel all along should have known this, that ultimately Jesus was the one with authority, their Messiah, right? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up and he preaches after they've been given the gift of the Spirit, they're preaching Jesus in foreign languages. And Peter says in his first lesson to Israel, he said in verse 36, right, of chapter 2, let all of the house of Israel know for certain, the house of Israel, the people of God. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that it is God who has made him both, notice the terminology, Lord and Christ. That's all authority. Master and Messiah. You don't get any higher than that. The deliverer of the people of God. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who has all this authority. Now, remember their reaction, right? They were pierced in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here is the one, the messenger, Jesus, with all authority. He says, I have the key of the house of David. And then he says in verse 8, I know your deeds. So here's his message. Behold, I've put before you an open door. And what was that all about, this open door? Remember, who is the only door of peace and the blessing of God but Jesus? He will even say in John's gospel that he is the door, right? He's the only way to the Father. You could search with the mind of Einstein for a million years, and you're not going to find another path to peace and blessing, at least the peace and blessing of God. You're going to search for another million years with the mind of Einstein. You won't find it outside of Jesus. And it's also probably the thought is that there was an opportunity that they had, and they fulfilled that opportunity, the influence that they had. Even though it was probably a little influence, they weren't a powerful people. They weren't making big splash. They were, as we say today, maybe a little fish in a great big pond, right? They didn't have much influence. That's why I think he said, you have little power. Now, your text might say a little power. It reads actually little power. Now, this weakness that they had, don't understand this as a weakness of heart or character. They weren't a weak people in character, but probably in that world, most scholars say, their influence. But in all of this, they were still faithful to Jesus. And as we concluded, Philadelphia not only had that open door, but we had some practical things we looked at for us, as God has given all of us a door of opportunity. Every day we have a door, and there's many doors of opportunity that you and I have, and some of them are as simple as this. We are given every day the opportunity to grow. We live in a place and in a time where we're not worried about the things we have to do to grow in our relationship with God. An opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to truly know God, not just from the head, but where that trickles down into the heart and it goes out into our feet and out into the world, where we are a people who are not just obedient, but obedient in heart. That we obey God from the heart. Jesus had prayed in his prayer of John 17 that this is eternal life, that they would know you. Knowing, that's not, again, and not a factual knowledge. It's a relationship. It's an intimacy. It's a depending upon God and knowing Him in such a way that we depend upon Him every day of our life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, He said, whom you have sent. To know them. To know us. He has given us every day not only an opportunity to grow, but an opportunity to serve. And we said, church, we need to find a way to serve somebody other than ourselves. And I'm speaking with myself, to myself first. I am a selfish man. I know it. Nobody has to tell me. By nature, I know I'm a selfish person. To get out of myself and to think of other people, to think of others' needs rather than just my own needs and interests. That's hard. That's not natural for me. Or it is natural for me to think of myself. It's unnatural to be thinking of others and putting their interests before my own. Isn't that what Paul said to the Philippians? For the church there in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says there to them directly, he says, do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from empty conceit. It's going to take humility of mind, isn't it? My problem is I'm prideful. I think about myself first. But he said, let's, with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another, Paul said, as more important than himself. Do I regard others as more important than myself? Sometimes we fail even in our own homes to do that. He said, do not merely look out after your own personal interests. Your interest, your home, your life, your well-being. He said, but also look after the interests of others. See people. Every day, church, you are given an opportunity to serve God, to serve others. To look at others' interests. Hey, we're to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? That's a way we can serve. Thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Anybody have any burdens? Probably all of us. Probably all of us. Find an opportunity to grow. Find an opportunity to serve. Jesus has given us an open door of opportunity also to pray. Now, you may not know a lot about prayer. Maybe you know a lot about it. What you know and what you don't know doesn't matter. God wants us to always be a praying people because there's something, some power, some benefit, a lot of benefit really to praying. I will not claim to stand here to say that I get everything about prayer. I have a lot of questions. But we're to be a praying people, as Paul said, pray without ceasing, a life of prayer. Remember, we're praying to the arm that rules this universe. The one who has given you this moment and breath of life, who is allowing all to be in existence, we pray to that one. We beseech that one. We have the avenue to go to that one. An open door of opportunity. And there are so many more. But let's move on. We concluded that. We're going to look at the promise, though, that Jesus would give to Philadelphia. So let's look at our text starting in verse 9 of Revelation 3. As you look at verse 9, notice what Jesus says to Philadelphia. He says, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan. Now, remember, there were problems with some Jewish influence. I don't claim, again, to know every bit of that problem and what was going on. Probably a big part of that was a Jew-Gentile thing. Most scholars believe it was mainly a Gentile congregation, but we don't know for certain. But he says, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet. Make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Jesus said, hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not come out from it anymore or go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name, which... Or verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, only the I Am, who Jesus is the I Am, right? The I Am of the Old Testament. He is the I Am. But only the I Am can emphatically make these kind of statements. Can confidently assert such things. I submit to you that when we are dealing with the I Am, we are also dealing with the I Will. Let me say that again. When we're dealing with the I Am, who is Jesus, we are also dealing with the I Will. In other words, what he says he will do, he will do. What he says he won't do, he won't do. There isn't any in between. And I want you to notice, if you like to underline, this is a great thing to underline. Underline from the I am, the I wills. Here's what he says to Philadelphia. I will cause this to happen to the synagogue of Satan. I will make them bow down and worship at your feet, Jesus said. He said, I will keep you from the hour of testing. You want to be kept from the hour of testing? Are we sure we understand what that means? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Notice, I will write on him the name of my God. I will. This is what Jesus said, I will do. God never, ever, ever goes back on his promise. Jesus doesn't go back on it. And what is all this talk about anyway? Of what he says he's going to do. That he starts off, and his promise, first of all, is that I'm going to make them bow down. Obviously, there were Jews that were a problem, and they're going to bow down at some point. And he says, Philadelphia church, they're going to worship at your feet. Philadelphia, again, mainly Gentile, probably. That's, again, what most believe. And if that being true, this would have made the Jews' blood boil. I think part of the terminology you hear also in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 14, listen to this, similar to what Jesus said, the sons of those who afflicted you, talking about the people of God, will come bowing down to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call, notice, you the city of the Lord God, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 12. Similar, right? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Sounds just like Isaiah 60 and verse 14. So here is the holy and true one. The set apart one, the I am, who is the I will. Who says, I'm going to cause those arrogant Jews to bow down and worship at your feet. And they're going to know, church, that I love you. They're going to know that I love even the Gentile church. And I think this is part of, as we said last week, this day of vindication, or some kind of vindication that's going to happen for Philadelphia with whatever they're going through. When the opposers are going to be brought, humbled and brought to their knees. And it's coming. The I will says it's coming. And you know, as I was studying, I thought, you know, there's another very, very valuable lesson for me, for the people of God, for anybody of every generation. When you go back and you look at God's whole story, the history of his people. And that lesson is this. Wherever the people of God are, however small their impact, however little their influence is, you best leave the people of God alone. It's throughout history. Because there is vindication for his people, not just Philadelphia. He promises. That's what Revelation is about, right? Overcomers, you're victorious. You know the end. You win. There is vindication coming. And the enemies are going down. Do not mess with the children of God, because God will mess with you. That's a message throughout Scripture. He is going to deliver his people. Next, Jesus' promise. The I will says, I will keep them from the hour of testing and trial. What's this about? You know, first glance, we think, we're not going to go through anything anymore, right? That's not what he means. The hour of trial. Something is going to happen in their day. And some want to call this, as you study today, the idea of the rapture and the great tribulation of what people say is today or our times. Couple thousand years after Jesus said this. Does that sound right to your mind? That what he's saying to Philadelphia was when he carried out however many thousands of years later? It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't sound right. Sounds like he was speaking it to Philadelphia and something that was just around the bend that was going to happen to them. that is going to happen in their time. In other words, there are those today that are saying that God is going to rapture us up, protect us, almost like he's going to put this protection and bubble around us, and we don't have to go through it. We don't have to go through whatever this trial is that they say. I don't know exactly what this trial is that Jesus is referring to. I think as you read history, I think we know a lot of, we know they struggled in the first century towards the end. We know that persecution was huge. The pressure was bearing down upon God's people like nothing we have ever experienced. I believe that that's a big part of this. You think of how emperor worship was starting to it was just tightening up on the people of God and the struggles that would come from that. The persecution that would happen under Domitian, emperor worship, the pressures that come with that, later persecution. We know the persecution just ramped up. It intensified. It went on through the first century. Right? They went under all kinds of stress and trials. So I don't know exactly what this is that they were going through, but I know this, they were faithful. And I know Jesus was encouraging them to continue to be faithful. I like how McGuigan put it. McGuigan said, it may not always be possible, and he's talking about texts like this in Revelation. He says, it may not always be possible to know what a text is teaching. But he said, this doesn't mean we can't know what it doesn't teach. And I think we understand that it doesn't teach about something that is going to happen thousands of years later. It's in their time. It's in their day. When Jesus says that I will keep you from the hour of trial, he's not saying I'm going to put a bubble around you and everything difficult is going to bounce off. In other words, you're not going to have to go through the trial or the test. You're not going to have to experience suffering, the blows, the kicks, the punches of life. If that was the case, what does he mean in verse 11 when he uses the terminology and says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. What's that terminology for? Hold fast doesn't make any sense unless you're under some pressure. He says, so that no one will take your crown. That somebody could take these people, whatever you go through, it's possible for you to lose the crown. You will have to hold your ground to be faithful. You will have to remain under. You know, the terminology is like that we use when we talk about first responders, policemen, firemen, or warriors on the battlefield. They have to hold fast. They have to remain under. They don't remain under in peace. They remain under in hardship. And they have to remain under, and that's what Jesus is saying. I read a story, Joseph Conrad, the great writer, how he taught, an old sailor had taught him, a wise sailor, about how to steer a sailing ship. And the old sailor told Conrad that in a storm, there is only one thing you can do. He said, you got to keep her facing it. That's what you do in a storm. You got to put the bow of the boat straight forward, directly right into the middle of that thing. And it's going to be hard. And the waves, if you've ever been out at sea, you understand this. They will pound you and it doesn't matter what you do. They will control you and you have one choice. You don't want to go to the side. You want to hit them head on. And that's what the old sailor said. You got to keep her facing it. Isn't that good? That's what we have to do. We're looking to heaven. We got a goal. Jesus, to get to him, you got to keep her facing it. We can't look to the left or to the right and go this way. We've got to go that way, right in the middle of it, to be faithful. And Philadelphia is going to have to do this. I believe they did it. But they weren't exempt from the pressures. I think this was assurance that they were going to get through, that they would persevere through this. You could read this throughout the history of God's people too. Go back to Ezekiel, write down chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And the righteous, it says there, would be kept from the destroyer, but that didn't mean that they wouldn't undergo physical suffering or for some even death. Matter of fact, we learn in verse 21 that the righteous and wicked would be carried away in the same judgment. And we'll see that throughout history, don't we, of the people of God. Often, even the righteous people of God would suffer in the judgment of God, judgments of God. Let's say a judgment came down upon America. Do you think we're exempt? Uh-uh. But what do we have to do? Jesus says, the I am who is the I will says, you got to keep your face in it. You got to be faithful. You got to be a people like Philadelphia that just keep bouncing back. Revelation 7:14, he will also say to make this point, notice who these people are. In verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of, here it is, the great tribulation. Who were they? The ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These were the victorious ones. Philadelphia would be part of that, right? They're going to go through the tribulation. Next, we're almost through here. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, I read that one of Philadelphia's known names, the city itself, was Little Athens. Little Athens brings to mind that pagan, heathen world, right? And all those things that took place in that world. Remember, geographically, we said the location of Philadelphia, it's known by history that often they experience earthquakes, the shaking of the ground, literally. Well, think about temples, physical temples back in the day. Probably many crumbled to the ground. Many scholars believe those people in Philadelphia were always on the alert, ready to run out. Why? Because the earth's going to shake. In this new temple, Jesus says, maybe this is part of it, you're not going to go out anymore. You're not going to have to run out. You're not going to have to be worried. You're on stable ground. You're secure in this temple. We know the temple is used now, the spiritual temple is us, the people of God, the church. The kingdom, God's people, it is an unshakable kingdom that we are part of. We have this security, and I think this is part of what Jesus is saying, that I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God. Not of some pagan god in the temple that crumbles, falls to the ground when the earth shakes. There is no earthquake that can shake this temple. God's temple and foundation. Next and finally, he says, I will write on him the name of my God and the city of my God. Now, what does this mean when the I am who is the I will says, I will write there the name of the city of my God? I think what we hear here is a direct endorsement from Jesus. You want Jesus to endorse your life? Be faithful. Jesus approves of Philadelphia. This new Jerusalem, this city that had a new foundation is Jesus himself. That's what we're built upon, right? The apostles and their teaching. And then there's of every generation, we're just built upon that as the house of God, the spiritual temple of God. A people whom he endorses. Compared to the old Jerusalem, which rejected Jesus, right? Israel rejected Jesus. That was different than the new Jerusalem. A city which had new stones, built on a new covenant, with better promises, right? Read Hebrews. It has been said, so living or dying in peace or in war, in prosperity or poverty, the overcomers are unashamedly owned by Jesus. What a staggering rebuke to Christ rejecting Jews then and now. What a staggering word to a Christ rejecting world then and now. Family and friends, as we conclude the lesson this morning, understand we're all on the same level ground here. Jesus is above us. The one with all authority, the I am who is the I will, says, he who has ears. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, there is no doubt life is hard. And there is no doubt that life being a Christian, being faithful to Jesus, is hard. But that's the only path to God's blessing. There is no other path to the peace that comes from God, that peace that surpasses all understanding. There is no other way to be kept from the hours of trial, the tribulation that we go through in our life. So here's what we need to do. As the old sailor said, we got to keep her facing it. And as our metaphor for the introduction, the punching bag, as it gets beaten by the punches and the blows and the kicks, it always bounces back. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Be a people that when the trials of life come, we always bounce back. We're concluding the lesson. We always give an invitation. And if you're not a child of God and you want to be, you can. That's the good news. And you can be part of the blessings. All of the promises of Jesus, whatever we know and we don't know that is in store, you can be part of that. You become a Christian, you're baptized into the name of Jesus like those people did in the first century on the day of Pentecost. You can do the same thing. If you just need prayers this morning because life is hammering away at you, we want to pray for you. Let's stand, let's sing, come forward, whatever your need is.
There's a spring throughout the